great, you are majestic, you are wonderful, and you are awesome. And you have delighted yourself in setting your heart and setting your love upon sinners and calling them unto yourself. And we're grateful to you for that. Help us now as we search the scriptures and as we hear this command that we've heard and we're tired of hearing perhaps, but that you would do a new thing and a different one in our hearts this morning. Help us to see the beauty of Christ. Help us to see the command of Christ and help us to then obey. We love you. We trust you in Jesus' name. And God's people said, please be seated. So let's begin with a question as we study God's word together. And here's the question. It should be on the screen in just a moment. If you were to compare the church to a sea vessel, which one would you choose? If you were to compare the church to a sea vessel, which one would you choose? Just think about it. A lighthouse. Okay? I like it, don't get me wrong, but a sea vessel. An icebreaker. Okay? I like the lighthouse. I understand why he said it. Okay, icebreaker. Anyone else? A submarine. You can't see it, but it can get you. All right, but you know what the problem with submarines? The submariners, they're crazy. They're like, right? I mean, Alex, yeah, we got folks in the Navy. Yeah, man, they're cray-cray. You imagine? You're in a metal container, okay? No, nothing. Just beep, 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 okay? All right. Anyone else? Anyone else? Hey, if you're online, go ahead and type in your response, okay? Anyone? No? I'm sorry? A tugboat? No, that's how ministry feels sometimes. No, it's easy, big boy. Easy, but I like it. Okay, a tugboat. A tugboat. I'm sorry? Ah, you read my notes, but go ahead. You were going to say aircraft carrier? Yes. That's the one I wrote down. Some type of troop carrier. Okay, not a luxury liner. We tend to think that the church is supposed to be, you know, that coveted whenever it comes back, you know, that ship of pleasure, that we're waiting for that day to come where we can go and travel the seas and Disney cruises are back and Norwegian, I'd like to spend a lot of money on you and all that good stuff. That's why I put aside my stimulus, you know, come on, I'm ready. Well, you and I, we tend to think that the church is a luxury liner. It's not. It's a war vessel, not a tourist attraction. And you and I are called to be on mission with the Lord. And the last command of Jesus must be our first priority as a church. And we're reminded of that yet this morning, again, as you and I turn in our Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, the last command. We're talking about last words, and we bring this series of study to an end today. We started almost 12 weeks ago, 12 Sundays ago, looking at the seven sayings from the cross, those dying words of the Savior. And now we've been looking at the living words of the Savior, those post-resurrection appearances where Jesus has something to say. The story did not end on Easter Sunday. The words after this, we've been looking at different encounters, post-resurrection encounters. Excuse me. And this is this last command you and I need to look at this morning yet again. And I'm well aware that we know this really well. If you've been at church, if you've been part of a church for any time, a Bible preaching church, you've heard this before. You've heard it again. In my case, I've heard it in English. I've heard it in Spanish. All right? And if you and I are there, and the gospel according to Matthew, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ has already happened. So all that Matthew has left to report, all that Matthew has left to convey to the reader is the promised post-resurrection appearance, the post-resurrection reunion with his disciples. And verses 16 and 17 read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Stop there. See, they get there, some are convinced, some are not. In the light of that, verses 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You and I know this in church circles as the Great Commission. God commissioning. And this is not the first time that Jesus commissions his disciples. He's commissioned them in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. He's commissioned them, we saw that a couple of Sundays ago in John 19. As I have been sent, I send you. So this is not the first and only commissioning that Jesus gives his followers. But this is the last time he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to be. And hopefully you feel the tension between the setting and the statement. The setting is, he gets there, some worship, some don't. The statement is, to all who worshiped and doubted, he gave the commission. And that's the way the Lord works. He chose even those fallible, weak, sinful people to be his ambassadors. He entrusted this mission to them. No money, no buildings, no social media, no programs. Just mission. Mission. And the early church was so committed to this mission that in Acts 17, 6, the people of Thessalonica said of the mission, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Now, the reality is that you and I know that the church is not turning the world upside down. On the contrary, the world is turning the church upside down. In 21st century, you and I need to at least be honest with ourselves. But the early church, the pattern that we inherited, that our legacy is this prophetic minority. And what I mean by prophetic minority is prophetic because they speak forth the word. Not because they're announcing the future. They're speaking forth the word. It is a forthtelling, not a foretelling. So that's why it's prophetic. They're speaking forth the word of God, and they're a minority. You and I today in 21st century, we are a minority in our own country. We are a prophetic. You and I need to get ready, and you should be used to, and if not, put your cap on and glasses on and get out of the four walls. You and I are not Israel living in Israel. We are Israel living in Babylon. And Babylon is hostile to Israel. But that's where God had placed her. And it's in that city, through the ministry of Jeremiah, that God addresses his people in exile. And you and I are exiled from our heavenly city. So don't look to be the moral majority of the 80s and the 90s. Don't think we're going to be that anytime soon. In fact, we probably won't want to be that. We want to be right where God has us. As people wanting to make a difference. And the Lord is still willing to use ordinary people like you and me to be on mission with him. But we must stay the course. If not, the Great Commission, you know, it's the cliche, becomes the great omission in our lives, in the life of our church. You and I have a mission. On the screen there, we're to make disciples and serve as witnesses to God's activity in this world. You and I have been called to know him and to make him known. You and I are called to be followers of Christ and called to be on mission with him. You and I, he places us in throughout this, for the majority of our week, 168 hours every week, for the majority of our week, we spend it outside these walls. We gather to worship. We gather to be encouraged. We gather to learn together from God's word. We gather to be encouraged by the Lord and enlightened by the Lord, but then we scatter the rest of the week to represent. Why should we be on mission? Well, let me just give you two reasons before we go to the text. Number one, it reveals the heart of God. A commitment to God's mission reveals the Lord is on a rescue mission. That's the reality. You and I are bringing a message of hope to those who don't even need to those who don't understand the need they have. Most, remember, are blinded by sin. So you and I need, with the cooperation of the Spirit of God and be under his guidance and his power, you and I are revealing the heart of God. See, redemptive history, the salvation story points to God from the very first call, Adam, where are you? To the very last call, Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. God longs to redeem sinful humanity. And it's called you and me to serve to that end. God is glorified when sinners are saved, when sinners turn to him. And his heart longs for that, and he's chosen you and me as his mouthpiece. See, God has appointed the church to serve the purpose of glorifying God by being on mission with him. The Bible states in Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And let me tell you, the church is of no small importance. It is a part of the eternal plan of God. I was drawn to Ephesians as I prepared for this morning, and almost in my mind I said, man, this is the next thing you know we need to study at Pines. It may be, don't know. We have a summer series coming on the Ten Commandments, starts in June, and maybe after that, when we're done with that in September, we'll take a plunge in Ephesians. The church is a big deal. Read just Ephesians 1. Tells you how big of a deal the church is, and it has very little to do with building. It has everything to do with people. So next time you think that the church is of no importance, that the body of Christ is of no importance, read the Bible. Read Ephesians. God has gone out of his way to rescue sinners, to set his heart and his love upon sinners, to call them unto himself, to secure their salvation through the provision of payment through his Son, and to enable them to live the victorious Christian life through the gift of the Holy Spirit so that together they can make a difference in this world. See, what we lack in 21st century, what we saw in the pandemic, what we saw in the 2020 was a faulty understanding of who the church is. That's where it revealed one of the main lessons that I saw was how Christians misunderstood, undervalued the body of Christ. Where they make gatherings, you know, if I want to. But there's nothing else to do. It's one of the many things I get to do on a Sunday, fun day. But those who understand that they've been called from eternity past to be part of the body of Christ, who the pattern and the principle that they see in the New Testament is that on the first day of the week, in celebration of the resurrected Christ, they put everything else aside, and though it cost them their life sometimes, they gather with fellow believers. We have cheapened that in the United States of America. We have cheapened that, and that's why the church in our country is not only shallow, but also hollow. That's not even a message. It reveals the heart of God. God has gone out of his way. Many years ago, almost 20 years ago, Henry Blackaby and Avery Willis wrote a book entitled On Mission with God, Living God's Purpose for His Glory. In the foreword of the book, the publisher writes the following. This will be on the screen. God isn't interested in giving Christians a missions experience. He's interested in Christians being on mission with him. The distinction is more than subtle. It's earth-shattering. Fully comprehended, this concept has the potential to radically alter and revitalize the church today. God reveals himself for us so we can adjust our lives to his. As we experience God on mission, we don't choose our assignments. He does. See, that's a fully mature understanding of the body of Christ. We love that pick and choose. God says, if I called you to it, I will enable you to it, and you'll be successful in it. Now, successful may mean one thing to God and one thing to you and me. Why should we be committed to God's mission? It reveals the heart of God. It's from Genesis through Revelation, an on-mission God. Number two, it's our God-given responsibility. We don't understand our mission. We sometimes dilute it, and we attach a bunch of baggage to it. The reality is that some really do think, and they may be well-intentioned, that the church exists to provide things for them. That the church is Walmart, that the church is Target, the church is Trader Joe's, where I can get a bargain, where my family's needs can be met. Now, I'm not against any of that. I think a church should exist, okay? Customer care is important, but it's not the primary reason. The reality is you and I are called to be a part of a mosaic, to be a part of a movement, to be a part of a body, okay? Body has different things. The thumb can only do certain things. This finger can only do certain things. This one does many facets. The pinky, when you really got to get in there. Even the appendix, you don't think it's necessary? Wait until it ruptures. The whole body will go, oh. See, it's not ultimately all about member services. It's about making much of the Lord as we want to fulfill His heart's desire to reach people. Jesus said in John 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And further on in verse 18, He says, "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And as the word "as" conveys intention, conveys purpose. This is why we, you and I exist. If worship in song and praise was the ultimate experience, the day you came to know the Lord, He would have taken you to heaven. Because there is no perfect, no better way to worship the Lord than with a glorified body. Because even this morning, you and I, our minds could have been distracted. We may have walked in through these doors having just had the greatest fight outside in the parking lot and said to ourselves unthinkable things. And we walk in and we go, "How great is our God? Sing with me, how great." And we just told our spouse how miserable you are. You lying sack of stuff you are. See? So if worship was the best way to do it, then God would have said, "Marlon, Maria, come home. I'm going to glorify you." In fact, even if you have to wait for the glorified body because of what needs to come and happen on planet Earth, still in spirit, I'll take it. I'll take it. I don't have, you mean I'm done with this deteriorating body? I'm done with the hopping? I'm done with the pain and the aches of waking up every day? I'm done having to go to that ball and chain, the job? I'm done. See, take me now. But that's not the ultimate. We do worship the Lord. We do ascribe Him worth, which is what worship means. We do ascribe Him worth as you and I remain here on planet Earth and are committed to making a difference and being on mission. In fact, that's why you and I were selected. In your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at it with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. If your Bible doesn't have 1 Peter, get a different Bible. Or your Bible app, whichever one you want to use, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 6 through 10, I'm going to read, you follow along. "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." And here's the clicker, here's the change. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." And most of us like to stop right there. I'm all that and a bag of chips. Isn't God cool to have me? Man, if God only had this superstar, this athlete. No, He chooses the weak. What for? What's the purpose of the possession? What's the perfect of being holy nation? What's the perfect of a royal priesthood? What's the perfect of chosen race? "That you may," that's your purpose clause, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In light of all that God has done for you, in light of all that God has done for me, we come together to proclaim the excellencies of Him. That's purpose. Let's go back to Matthew 28. These are Jesus' last words. They're familiar. You know it. Verses 18 through 20. Please note, if you're doing some Bible study, you want to, especially in the verses 18 through 20, you want to mark the word "all." It appears a few times. It's "all authority. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and I will be with you always." It's comprehensive. Comprehensive. All authority, all nations, everything, and always. All nations, all authority, all things, and all the days. The words of Jesus Christ have a permanent and enduring universal validity for you and for me. It meant something to them in this century. It means something to you and me. That century, I'm sorry, and it means something to you and me in this century. So let me just remind you of that, which we see, we know, comes right out from the text. Three great things that we see here. Number one, in verse 18, a great claim. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Stop there. This is a claim, not a commission. All. The commission rests on the claim. If verse 18 is not true, then verse 19 is meaningless. Right? If verse 18 is not true, then verses 19 and 20, useless, meaningless. Our authority is vested in our risen Savior. So the claim, if the claim doesn't hold, the commission doesn't matter. Before the Lord states the Great Commission, he establishes his divine authority to command it. If I told you, do this and do that, I've asked you to join me on Saturday, May 15th at Love Life Prayer Walk. I've asked you, I've admonished, I've exhorted, I can't command you. He's all authority. He's not. That's what cults do. They command you this and they do this and then the police and they give you this and we can be legalistic and we can try to impose if you really love Jesus, you should be there. And if you love Louis Acosta, you should be there. But no, we ask, we encourage, we admonish. But Jesus, he commands. He commands. And it's on the basis of his claim. Please note the word authority. Authority is not just merely power or might, like you find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You'll receive power, dunamis, where we get dynamite. It's a different word here. That's why it's translated authority. Some of the older versions may say, all power is given to me. But it's all authority. What a great conqueror might claim is power. Authority, it's something to do which is by right, conferred to someone as authority. Listen. Power is the ability to get things done. Authority is jurisdiction. Power is ability. Authority gives us the right to use that power. Let me try to explain. You're in a basketball game. You're watching a basketball game. You're watching maybe a soccer, but let's stick to basketball. There's some well-paid athletes in basketball. Would you agree? Yes or yes? Marina, would you agree? Yes or yes? Yeah. Okay, let me see. Jessica, would you agree? Okay, would we all agree there's some overpaid guys there, right? They got a lot of power. Man, the ability is unbelievable. The athlete may have the great skill, fan support, big contract, you know, the endorsements. But the referee has a whistle. Has a whistle. That basketball player can't exert all his power any and every which way he wants. He's governed by the whistle. The whistle gives the referee authority. He calls the fouls. This is not street ball. This is not, you know, a scene from a movie where they're playing, you know, basketball and they're calling their own fouls. No, no. The one with authority blows the whistle and says traveling. Blows the whistle and says foul. Blows the whistle and says two or one and one. You make it, you shoot the next one or two straight free throws. This is not the highest paid athlete in basketball saying, wait. I think I need a two. No, the authority's in the whistle. See, that's what we're talking about here. The authority of the referee has in sports is the authority that Jesus claims over the entire universe. The only difference is protest, commissioner, and replay won't overturn it. What Jesus says, Jesus means, and it stays forever. The omnipotence of God is mediated through the person of Jesus Christ. One Bible commentator says, Jesus has the power of attorney to execute divine sovereignty at his personal discretion. That's what we're talking about. He says, all authority on the basis of who I am and what has been given to me, I then tell you what you should be about. Pastor, theologian, and prime minister, past prime minister of the Netherlands, Abraham Kuyper, rightly said on the screen, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. That is a statement, again, by a pastor, theologian, and a past prime minister of the Netherlands. There's nothing in this world where Jesus can look and go, mine. 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 All authority. All authority. All authority. When a man has to announce in his house, I'm the man of this house. You know what that really means? He's not. Because if I have to announce it, I'm not. When I'm the man of the house, everybody knows it. But if I have to say to my wife, I'm the man of the house, and I've said it, just kidding around, just a reminder, you know, she has an encouraging word ministry. I have an encouraging word ministry. I'm the man of the house. Yo soy el hombre. Just in case you know English, I'll give it to you. Yo soy el hombre de la casa. You know what that means? You're not. At least not that moment, nobody's behaving that way. That's why you have to assert. That's not what Jesus is about. Hey, let me drop a name here. All authority, S.A. That's who I am. No, this is not Jesus just out of there in the streets trying to claim some street cred. This is Jesus who says, I am the one who died and resurrected. I'm the one who was betrayed. I was the one who was convicted. I was the one who was sentenced to death. I was the one who was crucified. And I am the one who rose from the dead. And this is my claim. All authority has been given to me. In heaven and on earth. This is the great claim of the Savior. So the reality is, because of who Jesus is, not a wannabe machista. This is not wannabe machismo. This is because he is the Lord. Because of who he is, let me ask you this question. How are you? How are things between you and this Lord that we read in the pages of Scripture? Because, you know, you and I may have a God that we fabricate, but that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one we see and we read and we understand in the pages of Scripture. Rightly divided, rightly understood, rightly applied. So how are things between you and this Lord here? See, this is what God says to you. Acts 17:30. On the screen there, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands, not suggests, he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So if you don't think that God is going to judge, then you must not believe in the resurrection. And that might just be true for you. Doesn't mean you're right. Doesn't mean true to you. But the scriptures will call that into question and says, no, in fact, God has the right to rule, has the right to judge because he has set a date. He chose a man. That man was killed and he resurrected him. So if you doubt my judgment, look to the resurrection. That was a big deal. That was a big deal. You see, this is something you and I can take with us. As we go, we are to proclaim that Jesus is the risen Savior with all authority to forgive sin or to punish it. The gospel has both earthly as well as heavenly dimensions. The mission of the church succeeds not because she is crafty, not because she provides a Starbucks experience, not because she talks and nice and is truly relevant to everything or meets the felt needs of the community. The mission of the church succeeds because of Jesus Christ, because all authority has been given to him. And we have delegated authority. We have been told, you go as I have gone. But our authority is not in me, is not in the Southern Baptist Convention, is not in Louis Acosta, is not in Pines Baptist Church. Our authority rests on the one who's given all authority. And at that name, one day or another, every knee will bow and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. See, Pastor H.B. Charles rightly states, the church is on mission with the authority of the one who is heaven's wonder, hell's worry, and humanity's way out of sin, death, and judgment. And this reality should compel us to pursue our mission with joy, confidence, and passion. What a claim. All authority is given to me. All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. On the basis of that, on the basis of that great claim, I give you a great commission. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Stop there. If you've been here long enough, you know the main verb there has nothing to do with go, has nothing to do with baptizing, has nothing to do with teaching. What is the main verse or the main, what's the main verb in that commission? Talk to me. What's the main verb? I just said if you've been here long enough, you've heard this. Yeah, thank you, Rachel. You know, you guys just got all an A because of her, okay? So somebody take her to lunch. Make disciples is the verb. The participles is how you do it. You're going, you're baptizing, you're teaching. The verb, the command is not to go. rediscovering the goal of the gospel. Preach is really nice. It's just not exegetically right. The preach is really good, rediscovering the goal of the gospel. No, no, no. It assumes as you're going, as you're living, as you're entering your sphere of influence and within your web of relationships, you're going. As you're going, make disciples. How do we know that? We baptize them. You know what baptism presupposes? Evangelism. The proclamation of the gospel. The receiving of the gospel. So it's the outward identification of an inward reality. Is going public with your faith. So he says you baptize them. Because you're as you're going, you're making disciples. And you're doing it and you're baptizing them. Then you're teaching. Then you're teaching. The emphasis here is on observe or obey. Not just simply information. This is not just, hey, come and get a fat head. You're teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Vance Havner, preacher of old, has said the following. It's on the screen. You have not really learned a commandment until you obey it, until you have obeyed it. Nothing clarifies doctrine like doing. And each new thing learned becomes a millstone until it becomes a milestone. Boy. If you want to take a picture, you can take a picture of that one. That guy was on. Nothing defines, nothing clarifies doctrine like doing. We can talk all we want about God. We can sing really nice. We can have the perfect harmony. It means nothing if that's all we do. Nothing clarifies doctrine. What you believe is how you behave. See, as we go, we are to proclaim that Jesus is the risen Savior for all people. Verse 19. Make disciples of what? Of whom? A particular skin color? A particular, you know, this is for the Cubans? I mean, God knows what the Cubans needed. Just go to Hialeah. All right? This is what? For Little Havana only? Or for Little Haiti? Or for Little Italy? No. This is for all nations. Because all authority has been given. And he's rescued people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And he's told them, you're going to be on mission. You see, all people need to be saved. Romans 3:23, 6:23. Whether it's the masses at the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Whether it's the influential Ethiopian of Acts chapter 8. The educated and religious Saul of Tarsus of Acts chapter 9. Or the merciful Cornelius, the moral Cornelius of Acts chapter 10. See, morality is not the gospel. You may think, I'm good, but good is not good enough. That's not enough. The God Almighty says you need to be perfect. The standard is not Lewis. The standard is not your spouse. The standard is not the worst guy you know or the best guy you know. The standard is the Holy One. See, don't lose sight. See? Don't lose sight of the Great Commission. It's about proclaiming, but it's also about spiritual multiplication. You make disciples. You see, the mark of a healthy church is a healthy understanding and a healthy application of the Great Commission. I understand that I am on mission with him. It's disciples begetting disciples. A disciple, that's a believer, you and me. We automatically disciple makers. Automatically. There was no program here in the New Testament. Come to the 7-day this and the 3-week that. It was the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the power of God. Done. We're to call sinners to repent. We call sinners to trust the Savior and to follow him. Disciple making is a Christian lifestyle, not something left to the professionals. You are just as important as I am. You have been as commissioned as I am. So you have a great claim, excuse me, you have a great commission. But look, it ends on a positive, a great promise. Look at verse 20, the last part. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's really more of a fact than a promise. I will be with you. So wherever I tell you, this is this great commitment to you and me. What I'm asking of you, I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm not asking you and I'm not setting you up to fail. I'm spiritually enabling you to accomplish that which I'm asking you to do. It's a great promise. See, as we go, we are to take comfort that Jesus is the risen Savior for all time. That's what provides strength to the disciples then, who mostly died. All the apostles, they died except for John, read some church history. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Do you understand that there have been more martyrs for Jesus in the 20th century than in all the centuries leading up to it? We tend to think that the persecution was really bad here in the first century. The persecution of the 20th century of the Church of Jesus Christ was worse than all the 19th centuries preceding it. Do you understand how many Christians suffered loss because of the pandemic? How hostile governments used the pandemic to target Christians? How hostile governments to the gospel, because they're governed by the spirit of the age, are still hostile to the church. Just read about what's going on in Canada, our neighbors to the north. Well, I can't get here to the U.S. It's right there, the northern border. We worry so much about the southern border. Crisis or no crisis, however you want to define it, right? The northern border, it's already there. Pastor's going to jail. Church is getting fenced so they can't meet because they violated the pandemic, the COVID regulations. Imagine this. This is here in the North America. But what are we to do? Retreat? No, we have him with us. They can take away our building, but they still can't take away the church. Right? Why? Because he's with us to the end of the days. That's what helps missionaries do what they need to do. That's what helps you and me do what we need to do. One writer captures the thought behind the verses, and he writes on the screen, their mission is an unavoidable imperative founded on the covenantal lordship of Christ our King. Its task is to produce self-replicating communities of covenantal obedience to Christ among the nations, and is sustained by the covenantal promise of the perduring presence of Christ among his followers. He's right on. We have a covenant with the Lord, and he is more faithful to you and me than we are to him, but the covenant holds. So what can you and I take with us? If you've been here long, you know about my brother Jose. If you're new to this church, you don't know Jose. Jose went to be with the Lord. He died at age 56. I am 54. Jose, at the ages of early 20s, was diagnosed with schizophrenia and paranoia. Jose was impossible to live with. We know him as Pepito, because, you know, growing up Cuban, Jose is our Pepe. And if you're younger than anybody, you're Pepito. And then, you know, Pepito is like the Dennis the Menace, Pepito Travieso, you know. But it was Pepe, Jose. Well, Jose couldn't live with us. He got to a point where he heard voices in his mind, and because of the chemical imbalance, and no matter how we tried, he was a threat to my dad, to my mom, to me, my brother, my sister, my neighbors. And I'm not just talking like, hey, I'm talking knife in hands, go to the neighbor type of threat. So we had to entrust him. He became a ward of the state before he was 30. And then for the next quarter of a century, he lived in homes. I've gone to just about every asylum in Jackson. Back then it was called Cedars of Lebanon. Now it's just today Cedars. Glen Bay. I've gone to them all. I've seen my brother sedated, where he just sees right through you. I've seen him hostile. My brother had a process. He would get sedated. He would be released to that home. He would not take his medicine. So he would go nuts, run down the street naked, do something, whatever it was. Get Baker Act, get sedated. 25 years of that. I share that with you, not for pity, but to let you know that people who are not mentally well, especially at that level, are fixated on him, on themselves. My dad and I used to go see Jose and my brother, and it was all about him. He thought it was, I don't know what year it was, he still thought it was 1995. My dad would leave crying. I would tell dad, just follow it. I would tell Pepe, how's it going? 1995. Yeah, bro, that's great. I'm getting a job. He ain't getting no job. But in his mind, he did. That's great. What are you doing? Security. Where at? No, right here, you know, because I guard the entrance. It's all about him. Child of God, if you're not careful, we'll have one thing in common with my brother Jose. We'll be fixated on ourselves. In fact, If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're already fixated on yourself. To a certain degree, you're no better than my brother Jose. He heard thoughts, and he acted on it. He was schizophrenic and paranoid. The reality is you think that life is just about you and that people owe you something. And the life owes you something. Like my brother Jose thought that life owed him something. And when that something doesn't happen, then God is just not fair. Well, if God was fair, he would send you to hell now. But he is gracious and he is merciful. And he offers his son to you this morning so you can get out of that fixation on yourself and put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Turn from that worship of self and you turn to the worship of Christ. And to you, my brother and sister in the Lord, you and I can do the same. We can treat the church so like my brother that if the church doesn't provide this particular thing for me, it just doesn't work for me. Do you see the parallel with my brother Jose? You and I are called to love one another and to be on mission with him. There's things here in our church that are lacking. Of course they are. They'll always be. But you and I are called to love one another. And you and I are called to be ambassadors of the King and to be on mission with him. See, the church does its mission in the power of Christ. Note, last thing I leave you and then we pray. The omnipotent one of verse 18 is the omnipresent one of verse 20. You follow? The one who has all power, all authority in verse 18 is the one that's all the time with you on verse 20. Amen? Let's pray. Bow your heads and just close your eyes for just a moment. Will you ask the Lord to just speak, continue to speak to you through the ministry of his Spirit, through the word that you've heard? What would he have you do now? For some, it may be to turn to Christ. You've realized that life has just been about you, been fixated. Hey, listen, it's not that you're bad. You're good. You're trying your best. But best is not good. Would you turn to Christ today? For you, my brother and sister in the Lord, will you follow? Will you answer the call of the kingdom? Lord God, we come to you thanking you for your word, thanking you for this last command. Help us as a church, help us as an individual to keep it as first priority. Even as we exit this building today, when we go and if we go out to eat, that we would still represent you, that we would be winsome, that we would build relationships with others so we could use those relationships to show them the beauty of Christ. Forgive us for not being intentional about our great commission. Help us because of who you are, Lord Jesus. And because of your promise to be with us until the end of the age, to obey the command. For you alone and in Christ alone, we ask this. And God's people said,